Truman said, Arizona would be a lot more like hell if it were just a few degrees cooler and had a little bit more water. True story. We are in a series on prophecy, and we're going to be in many different scriptures. And this morning, we're going to start at 2 Peter chapter 1. So why don't we turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Now here's where you want to pay attention. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Father, we bow our hearts before you. We give you thanks for this word that we have, the more sure word of prophecy. The things that you have foretold thousands of years ago that we see happening right before our eyes. Thank you for the roadmap that shows us things present and things to come, and helps us to adjust our lives thereby. Be with us this morning, Father, please. Let your word go forth, accomplishing what you desire it to do in the hearer's heart. And we will give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever got lost? Yeah? Don't you hate getting lost? I guess I'm like a lot of men. When I leave the house and I'm going somewhere, I don't typically take directions with me. And which is okay now because I've got Siri, right? Siri takes me wherever I need to go, although she's not always reliable, is she? No. One time we were heading off to a church that Danae was supposed to be singing at, and it took us to the backyard of some guy's house in a vacant lot. I had a few words with Siri, and she didn't say anything back. But I'm like those guys. I leave the house. I don't know where I'm going. And Sherry will ask me, "So you know where you're going, right?" And I'll go, "Yep." And then quietly under my breath, sort of, I know the general direction. You know, I was there once before, and I think I can find my way. And inevitably, I get lost, and finally I concede. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm going. Can you help me, please? And she navigates us to where we need to go. Where I really hate getting lost is when I walk out of Walmart and I can't remember where I parked my car. Last summer, I spent 45 minutes in 115-degree heat with my grocery cart full of stuff back and forth. How embarrassing is that? And people are looking at you, too. You don't know where your car is, do you? Then I had this great idea. Well, maybe somebody stole it, which I thought, that's pretty cool, because then I get to have a new car. But then I thought, well, who's going to steal a 2003 Hyundai with 150,000 miles on it? And of course, it showed up right after that. But not before I could say, "Sherry, where are you when I need you? Help me find my car." Well, this is the role of prophecy. You must pay close attention to what they wrote. Who wrote? The prophets. The men that God used in the past to show things that are going to happen in the future. P- Pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, before the invention of cell phones that had flashlights, how many of you walked through the hallway late at night to the kitchen or to the bathroom only to step all over your kids' Legos that are spread like minefields across the carpet, right? You need that shining light to avoid the pitfalls. And so it is with prophecy. It's a lamp that shines in a dark place. And truly, this world can be a dark place. Until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your heart. David Jeremiah, writing about prophecy, said, "We cannot know the exact timing of future events. We can know what the general world order will look like near the time the tribulation period begins. We can discern developments today that are fulfilling a rapid progression towards that prophesied time. Unlike the rapture, which is signless, the tribulation period is not. An observer should be able to recognize its forerunning developments. Nothing needs to be fulfilled for us to be taken in the rapture. It could happen at any second. But as we see events, developments readying for the tribulation, we know that the rapture of the church, which occurs before the tribulation, is drawing that much closer to happening. It's time to lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near." I hope that you do not walk away this morning untouched by what God's word says. I hope this isn't just another message that was interesting while you were here, but then you go about your life forgetting the implications that God is trying to lay upon your heart. It should do something to change you, to motivate you, to more godly living, of course, but also to invest into others' lives. Because as we're going to see again, and as I said last week, everything that you accomplish in this world is what? Remember? Temporary. You'll take none of it with you when you go to heaven. Not one car, not one house, not one trophy, not one golf club. What you will take with you, though, are souls. The people that you've invested in, the people that you have loved, the people that you have won to Christ. That's of eternal value. And I hope that as we go through this study, that God impresses upon you the reality of the times in which you live and the urgency which is to grip our hearts. Not a panic, okay? I don't want you to run after the service screaming out to the parking lot with your hands held high in the air, thinking the end is coming, the end is coming. No, don't do that. Simply understand the urgency. And by the way, you can laugh as much as you want, okay? And when she laughs, that's your cue, y'all. All right? All right. If I say I believe that Jesus can come in my lifetime, then certain things should be true on earth that are unusually connected with prophecies connected with the future. Is that right? Does that make sense to you? Last week, we looked at the world getting ready to go to a one-world currency, and the Bible predicted that by midway through the tribulation period, the world would have a one-world economic system. If we are moving to a one-world economic system, then what should we be seeing? Well, we should be seeing technology that would enable the government to oversee and control a one-world economic system. David Jeremiah calls it the proliferation of technology. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, please. Look at verse 4. Daniel is a fantastic book to read concerning end times prophecy. And in chapter 12, verse 4, God gives him some special instructions. He says, "But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end." when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Seal up this book until the time of the end, meaning that when it gets near the end, these things will be understood. Sir Isaac Newton, heard of that guy? No, kind of a smart guy, right? Scientist, discoverer of gravity when the apple hit him on the head. I don't know if that's actually what happened, but you remember this story, right? Well, he said, there will come a day when people will read the book of Revelation and interpret it literally, because they will be able to see the signs happening right before their eyes. Now he says, many will rush here and there. How many is that? Is that you? Do you find yourself rushing here and there? Yeah. How many of you misplace your keys or your wallet or your shoes and you have a little trek that you make around the house? Right? And you look at the same place three or four times and you're not there. Then you go to the next room and it's not there. Then you go to the next room and it's not there. All right? And then finally you think, like, no, maybe I just stopped and prayed about this. You guys ever pray for missing things? Yeah, I do. And God usually is chuckling and he answers my prayer. But we find ourselves rushing here and there. Moms, is that true? Especially, do you feel like you're nothing more than a bus service or a taxi service rushing here and there? Right. And notice this. And knowledge will increase. So the time of the end will be a time when knowledge increases. Now, if you were alive between 1880 and 1945, and no, I wasn't, okay? Then you lived in the industrial age, the machine age. If you were alive between 1946 and 1970, and yes, I was and am, you lived during the, remember what it was called? The space age, the atomic age, right? And if you were alive between 71 and the present, you live in the information age, the age of big data. That's not Big Daddy, okay? It's big data. According to Google CEO Eric Schmidt, every 2 days now, we create as much information as we did from the dawn of civilization until 2003. Okay? Just think about that. Every 2 days now, we create as much information as we did from the dawn of civilization up to 2003. That's the days that knowledge will increase. It doesn't mean we know how to use this information. It just means we're getting a whole lot of it. And from this, we see the proliferation of technology. Do you realize that technologically we've developed to be able to perform telekinesis? Do you know what telekinesis is? That is moving things by thought. Remember? You remember watching the TV shows? People moving things by thought, and you hear the music. You got to have the music. That's the only way you know that the brain waves are coming out of the head. It's a reality now. Using a non-invasive technique known as electroencephalography. It's this really long word that means harnessing brain waves. Five students were able to control the motion of a helicopter. We are bioengineering body parts now. They have successfully transplanted using synthetic blood vessel, or transplanted synthetic blood vessels to help treat kidney disease. I saw a video where they had a monkey operating a crane and a hand to turn switches by using its brain. Not hands, nothing else. Just by thinking, it was moving this hand and this crane. We have created the first bionic eye. All right? Australian designers created a bionic eye that works by having a chip implanted into the user's skull and then connects to a digital camera in the glasses. The age of the cyborg is upon us. Now, technology will play a big part in the end times. Turn to Revelation 13. Look at verses 16 and 17, the same verses that we saw last week. Electroencephalography. I knew I'd get it. Revelations 13, verses 16 and 17. He, that's the false prophet we're talking about here in verse 16, required everyone, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. In the last days, midway through the tribulation, the false prophet will require the followers of the Antichrist to be permanently marked in order to buy or sell or carry on commerce. It will be necessary at that time, for there will be some way that there will be necessary at that time for there to be some way of controlling and monitoring the response and purchases of all consumers. We have that technology today. How many of you remember seeing the TV show, The $6 Million Man, right? Steve Austin, right? The $6 Million Man. His boss, Oscar Goldman, says, gentlemen, always at the beginning of every show, right? We can rebuild him. We have the technology. Well, we can do this. We are nearing the time of a cashless society, and we can actually monitor the movement and the buying purchases, the buying power of every single individual on the planet. We have the technology. Worldwide commerce will demand this. A world government, in the first time in history, could have the ability to build and recall in nanoseconds the complete vital statistics and life record of every citizen in the world. We could monitor and control all the wealth of the world except barter transactions. We could limit the types of purchases people would be permitted to make. And government would see that there is a reason for that. All right, if you're buying too much of this product and we have too much overstock of this one over here, we're going to shift your attention in that direction. Or if we wanted to, we could just flip the switch and turn off all purchases an individual could make. We have the technology. We're living in the time where the words of Revelation can be literally fulfilled. All right. Now let's recap real quick the global move to a cashless society. Robert Samuelson, writing for the Washington Post in June of 2007, an article entitled A Quiet Revolution in Money, said it's one of those vast social upheavals that everyone understands but that hardly anyone notices, because it seems too ordinary. The long-predicted cashless society has quietly arrived, or nearly so. Currency, coins, and checks are receding as ways of doing everyday business. We've become plastic nation. In the tangled history of American money, from tobacco receipts to gold and silver coins to paper money and checks, this is a seismic shift. It's time to pay attention. The comparatively tranquil triumph of electronic money reflects its origins in technology, not politics. In many ways, it's cheaper than cash or checks. The Fed says that processing an electronic payment costs a fifth as much as processing a check. It's more convenient. People don't need to run so often to the bank or ATMs for cash. How many of you pretty much understand that? Because that's pretty much the way you live, right? Yeah, we hardly carry cash around anymore and hardly ever write a check. Yeah, those of you of my generation, remember standing in line at Safeway waiting for that lady in front of you who just got her month's worth of groceries, and then she decides to dig out her checkbook after everything has been gone through, and she fumbles through it for 2 or 3 minutes and finds it, and then her pen doesn't work. And you remember all that inconvenience, right? Well, we don't have to worry about that today because we just swipe a card. It's approved or not approved, and you go on your way. Of course, now they ask a lot of questions at those little kiosks, don't they? Right, like, do you want cash back? Do you want to donate a dollar here? you know, and is this the right price? And you're sitting there, and the person behind the counter is going, please look at the monitor again, please. Please look at the monitor so you can move forward. But if you go to Walmart, it just says approved or unapproved, and you're on your way. Peter Iliff, chief executive with Visa Group in Europe, said paying for goods with notes and coins could be consigned to history within 5 years, and some retailers could start surcharging consumers who choose to buy with cash. In other words, they're going to penalize you if you pay with cash. It's going to cost you more to pay with cash. Remember how it used to cost you more to pay with credit card rather than a debit card? Now, unless you use your debit card, it's going to cost you more if you use cash. Norway's biggest bank calls for country to stop using cash. The largest bank in Norway has called for the country to stop using cash, the local reported Friday. This comes as the latest move in a country that has been leading the global charge towards electronic money in recent years, with several banks already not offering cash in their branch offices and some industries seeking to cut back on paper currency. DNB, the bank with the proposal, said eliminating the use of cash would cut down on black market sales and crimes such as money laundering. There are so many dangers and disadvantages associated with cash. We have concluded that it should be phased out. But the biggest objection, he added, is privacy, giving governments and their designated central banks absolute monetary control. Do you know another reason why they want to go cashless is that the spread of viruses on dollar bills, it can live 14 days, a virus can live 14 days on a bill of any sort. And so if you notice, a lot of places won't even touch your credit cards anymore. Have you noticed that? They don't take the card from you to swipe it. They have POS, point of service kiosks that you swipe only because of the threat of disease spreading. So the move towards a cashless society is on. The Bible predicts that a leader, the Antichrist, will give his second in command, the false prophet, authority to exercise absolute monetary control. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. He, that's the false prophet, required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. Now that word mark, it's literally it means an engraving, an etching, okay? It's a mark that provides undeniable identification. And according to Thayer's lexicon of Greek words, it's like a symbol giving irrefutable connection between parties. This is going to be a mark that when you take it, you know what you're taking. Okay, we're going to talk about chips and all kinds of other different things now. And everybody's totally freaking out that these things are the mark of the beast. When you get the mark of the beast, you will know it is the mark of the beast. It will be universal. It will be mandatory. You will not be able to refuse it. And if you do refuse it, then it will cost you your life. Okay? It's really quite simple as that. All right. So it's going to be a symbol giving irrefutable connection between parties. Now, we've had this done all through history, okay? The Roman Republic was represented by a fasces, which is a bundle of rods that symbolize unity, and a protruding axe, which symbolize authority. Nazi Germany had its what? Its swastika, right? Israel has its Star of David. We have our eagle. And marks are also used for other reasons in the Bible. For instance, when God marked Cain in Genesis 4:15, the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. What that mark was, we don't know, so don't speculate, okay? I've heard a lot of bizarre theories of what the mark of Cain is. Here's some advice. Forget it. Let it be. Now, we associate the mark with the number what? Oh, did you say that in church out loud? Did you know when Ronald Reagan left the presidency, he moved to Bel Air, right? Right next to Will Smith, the Prince of Bel Air. Okay, anyway. The address of their house was 666 St. Cloud Road. Now, I don't think you have the power to do this, but Nancy Reagan did. And she had it changed to 668 to avoid that sinister number, which was probably done more out of superstition and astrology rather than because of a biblical conviction. You don't want that number in your address. You don't want it in your phone number. You don't want it on your license plate. The only proper use for that number is when you name your cat. All right? All right. If you are a cat lover, I give you my, it's pastord@ccarrowhead.com, okay? We have been attempting for years to unravel the mystery of this name and this number. And if you work at it hard enough, guys, almost any name will fit, including your mother-in-law's, all right? In the 70s, we thought the Antichrist would be Henry Kissinger, right? And we thought that the mark of the beast would be those barcodes tattooed on your hand and on your forehead. Now, I thought, well, okay, I get the idea of the mark, and it's going to be indelible, you're going to be able to see it, but I don't want to walk around with a barcode on my forehead. You know, that looks stupid. In 2004, we saw the coming of the Verichip, and this is the one that everybody said, oh, there it is, the mark of the beast. Matter of fact, me and Sherry were in an airport in Chicago when we heard that report, and we sort of looked at each other, our eyes got big, and we thought the same thing, the mark of the beast. I have a video here I'd like to show you concerning the Verichip, okay? And then we'll continue on. Are you ready for it? Okay, yes, Les?
People who work here can be chipped to gain entry to the building and various services. I've just been chipped myself. It's not a painless process, but it doesn't last too long, not too difficult. Minor surgical procedure, which basically involves a little chip the size of, I suppose, of a grain of rice being inserted under your skin. And you can then go off and have it programmed and then do various things inside the building. Let's go and have a look. And here's Hannah Schoblad, who is in charge of this whole chipping operation in this building. Now, you've been chipped yourself. Where's your chip?
Yeah, I have a chip right here, which I use to access the entire office.
So let's see if we can get into this particular
This is how I do it.
Okay.
No need for passcodes.
And we're in. So what else can you use this for? Is it just for gaining entry to doors? Because that would seem a fairly simple thing.
Absolutely not. I mean, with this technology, I interact with all kinds of devices all around us. It can be normally my smartphone. I unlock my smartphone, my computer, I unlock my bike, all kinds of things that are now part of the greater connected Internet of Things.
But inside this building, you'll be able to do what else? What other thing will you be able to do?
Oh, I open the front door, I open various office rooms, I open the copy machine so that I can log into it.
So you can print just by putting your hand against the printer?
Exactly. So it's instead of having some clumsy device in my pocket, I just put my hand on the reader. If we help show people that this is really not that complicated, it's making our lives easier, I think people will actually welcome this tool to make their lives easier.
And is there a sort of wider philosophy behind it?
We are early adopters of this technology. We experiment with it. We learn it. How it works, because I think that there might be a day when the tax man or the big corporates will come to us and say, hey, try this chip, try this implant. And then we, the biohackers who understand this technology, we will be able to question their proposals.
That was a report by the BBC. That implant had a specific purpose. It was programmed for a specific reason. And I love how he said at the end, right? That he wants to understand the technology so that when corporations or the tax man wants to implant something in you, they will know how to hack it. All right? They will know how to hack it. Did you know that they can already hack your wallets and your purses without you even knowing it? Here is my wallet. okay? And I just want to show you that there's nothing in it, all right? Thank you, Sherry. But there's a thin layer of some substance that keeps people from being able to use a radio frequency identifier to get my credit card information. When I travel abroad, I have to keep this in there because you don't know who's scanning you wherever you go. You've seen the commercials, right? Where you walk into a coffee shop and then everybody's online and they're waiting for you to go online so they can get your information. Well, they can do that today. And that's one of the problems with the RFID chip, which is what this implant is that you can, if it's emitting a radio frequency, then anybody who has a transponder that can receive that signal can get it, okay? So that's one of the drawbacks of the Vera chip. The benefits of having a chip like that are a lot. I mean, they talk about implanting it in military men who go missing in action so they can connect it to a global positioning system and find them. Maritime workers who might get sick in another port need to keep their medical records on them. They can just access it through the chip. If you have a loved one who's suffering from Alzheimer's disease and they wander off, you can find them because they have the chip. And it would also be able to tell the doctors what they're doing. And they actually have these chips where you can connect it to the internet, and a doctor and his doctor in the office can send a code to your chip to release insulin into your bloodstream if you have an insulin pump or to adjust a pacemaker. The possibilities seem to be endless. And it sounded really good. This came out in 2004 until 2009 when the CEO of this Vera chip, which is now called Positive ID, the CEO, Richard Sullivan, announced a merger between Positive ID and a credit reporting agency. You see where this is going, right? Penn Bullock, writing for Wired Online, said, "Now called Positive ID, the new company is a merger between VeraChip and Steel Vault, the people behind NationalCreditReport.com. With a human implantable microchip maker now running a credit scoring and identity theft protection website, privacy activists are worried again." And you got to understand, guys, it's not just Christians who are sounding the alarm. This is the ACLU and other organizations that are sounding the alarm. The attraction to investors is the potential for synergies, says Mark Rotenberg, executive director of the Electronic Privacy Information Center in Washington. "You have to anticipate over time there will be an attempt to integrate the services, you think?" All right, and what? We knew this back in the 70s, in the 60s, in the 40s, in the 30s, in the 600s, because we have the Word of God that said that this was all coming to pass. Now, something else can happen also. Turn to Revelation 16 and look at verses 1 and 2. "I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath.' So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth." Now notice this, okay? Pay attention. "Horrible, malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue." They're just now discovering that these RFID chips cause cancer. And a lot of the animals in the test labs who have these chips implanted in them have developed serious tumors. And there is one recorded case, and probably more, of a researcher by the name of Bob Boyce. And you guys can go Google this name and you can see it for yourself. He had contracted terminal cancer, and that originating point was a VeraChip microchip someone implanted in his right shoulder. And you can see the pictures of the cancer and the surgery that he had to get it removed. Now, do you see the connection between Revelation chapter 16 and what we are doing to ourselves. It's fascinating. So positive ID implants right now are not being promoted, not until they get these bugs worked out, but still, there are other technologies ready to step in and fill the gap. Another one is called eSkin. How many of you have heard of eSkin? Anybody heard of eSkin? Well, now you have, okay? eSkin is film that you laminate to your skin. It's just 1/10 of the thickness of a strand of human hair. 1/10 of the thickness, right? Go ahead, pull a hair out. Those of you that don't have so much, don't, okay? But it's only 1/10 of the thickness of a strand of human hair. And you laminate it on your arm or wherever like a temporary tattoo. And it's designed, like most of these things, to measure vital signs, you know, for medical purposes. But researchers say their eSkin could eventually give your hand or arm the same power that you have in a smartwatch, which is the same power you have in your smartphone, okay? All right, you know you guys taking your smartphones, right? Have you seen the things where you can take the phone and you just wave it by a scanner and you got your purchase and it's done, right? You've seen those commercials? And maybe you haven't, maybe you've done it. One scientist said, if you functionalize your own skin, you don't need to carry anything. It's easy to receive information anywhere, anytime. Now, I have a couple videos here I want to show you. One is electronic tattoo, seen but not felt. And the second one is called the world's first e-ink tattoo. And I will tell you now that the second video has the D word in it. So if you're going to get shocked and have a heart attack, let us know now, and we'll go ahead and get the paddles ready for you, okay? Anyway, let's look at these two videos, okay?
We have always been interested in to integrate electronics conformally with human body. Right now, the electronics really get smaller and faster, but we want to add one more function to make electronic curvilinear, soft, elastic, so it can be integrated with human body. And the idea we came up is to make electronics not in the rigid form, but in the wavy form, so it can be stretched like a rubber band. This way we can integrate with electronics with the skin and put on the human body. Tattoo, you can easily put on the human surface, skin here, by successfully removing the cover, then the electronics gets attached very well to the human skin without penetrating it. It's really just electronic on the surface of the human skin without using any glues. Such a method will enable us to really monitor the medical conditions of the carrier. For example, we can monitor because the electronic has EKG, it can really monitor the heart condition, and it can monitor temperature, it can monitor many, many things. The key is that it's so thin that the carrier does not even feel like it has it. Then you have the electronic that can be subject to all kinds of deformation. For example, you can really compress your skin. Clearly, the electronic can survive this kind of compression, still functioning. It's really wireless. You don't need to hook to any kind of electric outlet. This is a tattoo with a clear logo of the University of Illinois logo there, and the electronic is really underneath the tattoo. And you can remove the tattoo, and the electronics are really behind it. Very thin layer. You can use it for surveillance. You have a thin electronic put on the skin. It will last 24 hours. And you can just have like a tattoo. You can hide everything here. It can send signals out. It's just a very cool device. It's really, not only has touched the fundamental science, but also has a lot of practical applications. That's the fun part.
Now you see the tattoo, right? You saw the tattoo, you saw the chip underneath the tattoo. And that can be put on everything else. But of course, again, you saw the problem. The forehead, right? You want to wear a little pirate on the middle of your head walking around, okay? This next video is called the world's first e-ink tattoo. Shows you what could happen. Check this out. This is pretty awesome.
All right, guys, I got my Android phone here. It's already connected to the MCU unit inside of my arm. I'm going to bring up the E-Ink Tattoo app now, which controls the display in my arm. So by default, I have a bunch of different tattoos loaded in here. I can now actually go ahead and load these tattoos directly onto my arm.
And they'll just be there?
Oh. So I can go ahead and it's almost instantaneous.
You can just upload your own?
Yeah, so we have our default tattoos in here, but in the long term, we'll have anything that can be loaded onto that. And I can cycle through these tattoos. From the app, I can control anything on the E-Ink display, so we can load different app connections on there, the dashboards. We can also do animations, so check this out.
Oh, the resolution is pretty good on that.
Yeah, so the refresh rate is good, and the load times are really, really fast.
Pretty awesome, huh? Okay, that's made me now decide to go ahead and get the tattoos I've always wanted. Teletubbies on my biceps. All right. Just kidding. All right. The point is, again, the technology is there, okay? The technology is there. But let's say you don't want to go Verichip and you don't want to go with the e-skin tattoos. There is RFID powder, which are the world's smallest RFID tags. Remember RFID, radio frequency identification. Look at this. Can you see the picture? You see how tiny that thing is on a person's fingertip? And this can be spread around like powder. They've talked about using it like in riots, and you want to get the people that started the riot. You just throw this in the air. If it lands on you, then they can track you wherever you go. It's been used to track counterfeit bills because you can put it inside of a paper, a dollar bill or a $20 bill, and you can't even know that it's in there. It is so tiny, it's so small, it's so thin, but yet it is very electronically powerful. This is the world's smallest, thinnest RFID tag, and it's made by Hitachi, and it is 0.05 by 0.05 millimeters. It is tiny. Then there's also the technology coming out of Japan called Palm Secure, all right? And this is where you don't need any type of implant or tattoo. You simply just actually wave your palm in front of a monitor or a scanner. Everybody's palm is unique in the way the veins are organized. As you can see in the picture up there, that's a picture of a palm that is under infrared light. It says, Palm Secure is a kind of identification security scheme that falls under the umbrella of biometrics. Other biometric identifiers include your fingerprint, your voice, your iris, your face, and even the shape of your earlobe. Unlike those other measures, Palm Secure is uniquely unobtrusive. It's literally the same gesture required to use an NFC phone wallet or to swipe a credit card, only you don't have to have anything on your person to make it work. The technology is remarkably straightforward. Near-infrared light shines up from a detector, allowing it to image the unique pattern of veins in a person's hand. This pattern is stored as a unique identifier, not an image. And that's all that's required to turn on the system into a reliable payment mechanism is a service provider willing to link that unique identifier to a bank account or credit card. It's not trivial, but if the rise of payment system pioneers like iPhone-based Square tells us anything, it's a real possibility. The technology is affordable enough that one Florida school district is already deploying it in its cafeterias to allow students to make purchases. It's also being used to identify patients in New York University's Langone Medical Center, where 250 scanners have been deployed at a total system cost of $200,000. Now, this brings you to another point. You're sitting here, and I'm looking at some of the faces, and I see eyes widening and people shaking their heads. Katrina Michael, who is the associate professor of the University of Wollongong School of Information System and Technology in Australia, says you may reject the idea of a microchip implant, but your grandchildren could embrace them, according to an Australian professor. Okay, she says that subdermal chip implants in humans could be commonplace within 2 to 3 generations. At present, she regards the device as a threat to life and liberty because technologists and politicians largely do not know if silicon chips could harm the human body and have not determined the terms in which the devices can be used. Our children are much more liberal in their thinking than you are, okay? And they would embrace this technology quite easily without thinking of the consequences. When the time came, it may seem like it's a no-brainer to them. I talked to a group of high schoolers at Valley Christian High School when I was teaching there, juniors, and I asked them, if the time came when you could not buy food and you had to take the mark of the beast, would you do it? Almost every single child in that class raised their hand and said they would. They absolutely would. Because, in their words, you have to eat. But what about what the Bible says, that if you take the mark of the beast, you're lost? No, my salvation is secure. My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And you got to eat. Okay, you got to eat. So I guess the point I'm making with that little tidbit is that we need to invest in our children, guys. It's more than just telling them what's right and what's wrong and what's coming. You got to live it, number one. And number two, you've got to invest in them. You've got to invest in them, and you need to be in prayer for them. Given a worldwide economic crisis, people will choose security over liberty. Now, let's go back to Revelation. Not content to control people through religious deceit, the false prophet's going to institute a strong economic measures as well. Everybody except believers will receive a special mark in order to buy or sell. But the only way to get that mark, let's go back to Revelation. Not content to control people through religious deceit, the false prophet's going to institute a strong economic measures as well. Everybody except believers will receive a special mark in order to buy or sell. But the only way to get that mark is to submit to the beast and worship him. A lot of people are worried, like, what if I take it accidentally? What if you are in the hospital, okay, and you're out, and they've decided to go ahead and implant a chip in you so they can keep your medical records because that's the state of things? Does that mean that you have just got the mark of the beast? No. No. What are you going to tell somebody? There was a nightclub in Spain where Verichip had their product out, and for $140 a pop, you could get implanted with a tag and pay your bar bill. And they had about 200 people that got that implant, okay? Now, what if that person is sitting next to you today, right? Look to the next to you. Ask them if they've ever been to Spain, right? Okay? And all of a sudden, they realize that they need Jesus Christ. And they say, what must I do to be saved? Are you going to look at them and say, sorry, dude, it's too late for you. You got the mark of the beast. No, you're not going to say that, are you? When the time comes, it will be obvious that this is what that is. And you will have to pledge allegiance to the beast, and you will have to worship the beast. Just like it was obvious to Christians back in the day, right? In other words, you had to take a pinch of incense and you had to burn it on an altar. And after that was done, you were given a certificate saying that you have pledged allegiance to the emperor, that you have declared that he is God. Now, that was just so stinking obvious that you knew what you were doing. Now, some Christians did, or they're so-called Christians, but many did not because they knew that you don't worship the emperor. You worship the one true and living God. Hand, please. Sorry, guy. I'm halfway there, and also fall. Warren Wiersbe said, "Despite all man's imaginative calculations, we must confess that no one knows the meaning of this number and name. Believers on earth at that time will understand it clearly." Okay? So what are we to do? What are we to do with all of this knowledge that we have today? Well, first of all, keep your money in its proper perspective, okay? Keep your money in proper perspective. The Bible doesn't see money and riches like you do. Scripture shows that God's perspective on wealth is the opposite than most of us. David Jeremiah said he's not overly concerned about our building massive wealth here on earth, but he's highly concerned that we build a solid foundation for our spiritual future. That doesn't mean you ignore your finances. It means you are wise with your money. You get yourself out of debt. It doesn't mean you don't invest. You invest to the best of your knowledge and understanding. Diversify your portfolio, if you will. But understand it's all with that big T word, temporary, right? That it's going to go. You know, we've got our investments and our retirement accounts, but I know that at any time, at any moment, it could all be gone. My trust is not in that. My trust is in the Lord, okay? I am not worried about it. I do not stress over it at all. It's no surprise. We've been hearing it all our lives that money is not the big thing. But it's easy to get caught up in the race to take care of ourselves financially. King Solomon had a few things to say about money, being the richest man alive, right? You'd think. I think he was a little bit more than the Donald Trump of our day or Warren Buffett, but he had a few things to say. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's in the Old Testament. It's after Proverbs. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20, but before we get there, in verse 10, he says, basically, the more you have, the more you want. In verse 11, he basically says, the more you have, the more you spend. In verse 12, he basically says, the more you have, the more you worry. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says, the more you have, the more you lose. And then verses 14 through 17, the more you have, the more you leave behind. Okay? Fundamental. Then he gives says two things about money and God. Look at verse 18. "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives, for it is his heritage." So he's saying that the power to earn money comes from whom? From God, okay? It's good and fitting to work and to eat and to drink and to enjoy the fruit of your labors. And also that power to enjoy it comes from God. Look at verses 19 and 20. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Understand that money is congealed life, okay? In other words, what do? You spend all day working so that you can earn money. And you earn money so that you can live, right? But he's saying here that you can enjoy the fruit of your labor, and you should enjoy the fruit of your labor. Has a lot more to say than just that, but that's the first point, is to keep money in its proper place. Don't let money consume you. Don't become obsessed over it. Don't hoard it. Don't worry about yourself. Give. Learn to give. Give freely. Give hilariously. The Bible says that God loves a what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. The word cheerful means hilarious giver. It's like a person who's just watched a comedy and is laughing so hard they got tears running down their cheeks. You know, so next time that we have the offering here at church, I want to hear a lot of laughter. Okay. The second reflection here is that we are to keep people in their proper place. Keep money in its proper place and keep people in their proper place. Now, I know some of you are going to misunderstand that. Say, man, I've been waiting for the preacher to tell me that I had that gift. It's my gift to keep you in your place. That's not what I mean. I don't know what the final assessment of my life is going to be when I'm gone. But I know this much. My quest while I'm here is to seek people out and point them toward faith in God. To invest myself in anything other than that is to settle for the pursuit of a lesser vision. It's about others. Again, just like last week, put that smiley face sticker on the chest of another person. Invest in the spirituality. Invest in the happiness. Invest in the good of others. Matthew 22, 36, 37. The young man said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You guys know this, don't you? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, is that enough for one morning? All right, you got something to chew on before you, as you go and get your pizza? Well, I'm getting pizza. No, I guess I'm not either. I didn't say that, Sherry. You're not getting pizza. We are going to go ahead and get the lights and worship team come on up. We're going to take communion, offer communion. And before you get misdirected here and distracted, understand that communion is directly, intimately entwined with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every time that we partake of communion, we do this to recognize his death, his resurrection, and his coming again. And we will do this until he returns. Think about the wisdom of God, who has spoken these things thousands of years in the past. If he can do that, can he not also take care of you in your life, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through? So we receive communion with thanksgiving and praise. If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what you do. You bow your head before him and you pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. I believe that you came and that you gave your life as a sacrifice for me. Your death on the cross and the blood that you shed was payment for my sin. And I believe that you rose again from the dead and that you have ascended on high and sit at the right hand of God. And I believe you are coming again. please welcome me into your family as I welcome you into my heart. If that is your prayer, and that's your heart's desire, then you are born again. You are part of the family of God. And you are welcome to take communion. If indeed that is the first time that you have said that, then you need to let us know so that we can pray for you, number one, and number two, help you grow in your faith. That's what it's all about. So, if we'll all stand, please. Father, I lift up now the time that we are coming to receive the elements of communion and ask you to please help us to think about these things, to meditate upon these truths. The fact that you did die and you did rise again from the dead, and that the juice represents the blood of Christ that forgives us of our sins and the body that was broken for us, Lord, to redeem us to yourself. Help us not to take it lightly, but to receive it with that praise and thanksgiving and with humility. So we come forward now to receive those elements in Jesus' name. Amen.